Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a message about living for eternal gain.
I may never preach a message ever again that could have a more dramatic impact upon our church if actually believed and applied than this one. Can you imagine a couple thousand people living passionately for reward on that day and commendation from Christ? Like, can you imagine what that would be like?
In the end, Christ will evaluate our works by fire. Those whose work endures will receive a reward, while those whose work is burned up will suffer loss. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt challenges believers to live in such a way that will gain them rewards at Christ's judgment. Today's message is titled, An Audience of One. It's from the Christ First series. And this full study is available online at thejourney.fm. Now to get us started, here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 15. Here's what Paul says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, capital D, will disclose it. Each one's work will become manifest for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul here is using a metaphor that is a comfortable one for us. He is using a construction metaphor, and he is saying that the Church of Jesus Christ is a lot like the building of a building. And to help with this, I used this graphic last week. We'll put it up again as a picture of what Paul is describing here. He says, friends, you need to recognize that the building is precious because the foundation is precious. And the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, meaning his person as God and man, his work, dying on the cross, resurrection, exaltation to the right hand of God, that these, who he was and what he did, forms the foundation for the entire superstructure. And because it is precious, the whole thing is precious. Other passages, Ephesians, he goes on to talk about how upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets built. And of course, he was one himself. And the reason that this is critical to understand is that the Bible for us is the repository. It's a good word, don't you think? It is the repository of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, where they tell us about God, and they tell us about God's plan, both in the past and in the future, and tells us about the gospel, and tells us about how to live the Christian life, and what this means, and what it means to live to the glory of God. All of this is in the scriptures. So the reason that the church has always held the scriptures as being precious is that these are, you know, Jesus is here, and then here is the Bible. This now is how God is building his church. And for 2,000 years, this gospel about Jesus Christ has been going out. And as people have taught and shared and people have heard and received that message and become followers of Christ, when that happens, then we are joined into the superstructure. I got to tell you, between services today, I was told, after first service, I was told that there was a young man that wanted to talk to me in the bookstore, and so I went back there, and his family had come last night, and he's 11 years old, and just as sincere as he possibly could, shared with me about how after last night's message and all of that, that he went home, and he prayed with his dad, and he became a Christian, and he says, can I be baptized? That's what he said. So, yeah, that was great. A picture, and if you're a Christian, you got your story too, a picture of people being added then to the the superstructure of the church. This is what God is doing. He is building his church. And what Paul says here is that all Christians are workers in the church. If you are a Christian, you are a worker. The question is not whether you are or not. The question is whether you're a good one or not. And the quality of our service to the Lord, this now is what he wants to talk to us about. And this passage and many others tell us that Jesus Christ himself is evaluating the quality of our service to him. And the picture that he uses here is of a purging fire. And he says that our lives will pass through an evaluation like a fire. And a fire, of course, is a purging agent. It tests the quality of what something is. And if what we have offered to him is deemed by Christ to be a quality service, those things will pass through the fire as gold, precious stones, and silver. If our lives and our time and our energy and our motivations and the things we cared about and the things we gave ourselves to do not pass through that, then they are like wood, hay, and stubble. They burn up. They don't last. And so the question is whether or not my life is being lived and the things that I'm doing are being lived in such a way that they have some value in eternity. And we use this picture as an appropriate one. This was taken after Hurricane Ike blasted away at Galveston. This was a whole neighborhood. And then there was this one house. And so we put that up there and we asked the question, how would you know which house in this community was built well? How would you know which house in this community the foundation workers put a good foundation in? How would you know which framers did a really high quality job? How would you know which roofing company put a high quality roof on this on a house? How would you know? And the answer is obvious: the one that endures, the one that lasts. And that is exactly the point that Paul is making, that our lives are being lived now, and Christ is observing, and he is watching, and he is cheering us on, and he is anticipating, and we should too, the time when he will evaluate the quality of our lives, and that there are rewards that are going to be given. Verse 14, some will receive a reward. Verse 15, though, also says that some will suffer the loss of reward. And the question we need to begin asking ourselves is, what about me? What will be true for me? What is Christ going to say about me? So on the other side of judgment, there is, I didn't mention this, that there is this Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ that the Bible talks about is when we are going to stand before him and give an account of our life. This time is coming. If you are a Christian, you are going to stand before him. It is not a judgment of salvation. It is not a moral judgment. Romans 8:1 makes it clear that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. This is not a question of heaven or hell. It is a judgment of commendation. Of reward and honor and of encouragement. So this is what we are talking about, and this is a critical truth, friends. I don't know if we even, in fact, I can say confident, we don't even begin to realize how important this is. Someday, all of us are going to stand before the Lord, and if I live today for today, I someday am going to look back on this day and say that I was a fool. If I live this week for this week and what this week had ahead for me and did not live in light of eternity, someday I will look at this week in my life and say, I was a fool. Because we have this one life to live for the Lord. And then there is this judgment seat, and then there is eternity. And the rewards that are promised to us, I mean, imagine this, the King of heaven, Christ, all of the glory and all of the riches and all of the honor that are his, and he is here promising to us that he will reward those that serve him well. And he means this to be a motivation to us. This is not a drag, okay? This is not a drag. This is a motivation. The King is really motivated to lavish rewards upon his faithful servants. So serve well is the point. Serve well and live this day in such a way that someday when I am dead, I'll be glad that I lived it this way. And that really is the aim of what I'm doing here this morning, is to encourage every person here, all of us, to leave here today firm in our hearts and our minds that I am going to live this week in such a way that when I am dead, I am glad that I did. That's what I'm hoping for. All right, as we talk about this subject, today's message, which I'm excited about, next week's message, which I am really excited about, I've actually written much of it already. These are basically going to be application points to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. So we're not really plowing into any more of 1 Corinthians, but just pausing and saying, let's think about this a little bit. This is a very important consideration for us. Now, if I was you, and hadn't been to two services already talking about this, I would be wondering to myself, so he's going to give us rewards. I wonder what they are. What are these heavenly rewards? And so let's begin by answering that question as best we can from Scripture. And the Bible, whenever it talks about these things that Christ is going to give us, it uses some key words. And I'm just going to walk through a few of them. Here's the first one. It talks about what Christ is giving us as eternal reward or inheritance. Let me give you some verses. We got lots of Scripture here this morning, but we're just going to try to pull it all together. Luke chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil." Now, some of you might be like, well, that sounds like the week I've had. Okay, it's not because, you know, we're annoying that they don't like us. There's no value in that. Why? On account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 6, we could plan on this one for a long time. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." There is a reward for earnestly seeking the Lord. Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Why? "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Hebrews 11, verse 26, talking about Moses. You know, Moses was a big guy, big deal guy in Egypt. Had all the comforts of Egypt, had all the things he could ever want. It was just, he had it good. He had it good. Did you see the movie? And yet, for some reason, he left all of that and walked around with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Why would somebody do that? Hebrews tells us why. Here's why he did it. "Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." 1 Peter 1, 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." 2 John verse 8, here's a key one. "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Look out. Be careful with your life. Don't lose what you've worked for. Finish strong. Why? So that you can get a full reward. And then Revelation 22, verse 12. This is very interesting. Here's what Jesus himself says. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Now, what's, poignant about this final one is that these are amongst the last words in all the Bible. These are like the last words of Jesus. Here now, Christians, is what I want you to recognize, and that is that I am coming very soon. And I want you to know that when I come, I'm bringing my reward with me. And the thing that you need to recognize about this reward is that I am going to divvy it out according to what each one has done. So what have you done? What have you done? So from these passages, we see that the basis for the reward that Christ is promising is what we do for him in this life. Next word, common word, is crown or crowns. And I would bet if you've ever heard teaching on eternal reward, you've probably heard messages about these crowns. So let's first of all look at a few of the passages that talk about this. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Are you under a trial today? Has your life turned in a direction where it is hard to follow Jesus? And you're wondering today, why on earth should I stick it out? Why not punt? Why not quit? Why not run away? Here is a reason not to do any of those things. Here's what he says. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Hang in there in a trial, and there is a crown that Christ will give. 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul, kind of his swan song verse, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Another verse, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so, in the New Testament, oftentimes when it's talking about this reward, it talks about crowns. And I don't know about you, but I am not terribly excited about this. Because I think about wearing a crown on my head forever. I don't like wearing a hat that long myself, but a crown on my head forever. This is not particularly exciting. For me, and maybe you're with me in that. So this is where the image of crown and what a crown meant in the culture of the Bible is helpful to understanding what it's actually saying to us here. A crown in the biblical culture was not about the crown. It was not about the crown. It was about the honor and the distinction that having a crown meant for you, okay? In the Bible, there are three purposes that a crown was used for. It was used with the priests to consecrate them, so consecration. It was used for the king to coronate them, so coronation. And the third thing was for exaltation. If you won a race, you were given a kind of crown. And last night and this morning, I stumbled on what to call the thing that they gave to the athletes who won. When the athlete won the race, he would receive a laurel wreath. It was a kind of crown. Or if you were the hero of the war, you would receive a kind of crown. It would exalt you. It would give you distinction. So this then is what a crown meant in the biblical culture. A state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. A state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. Having a crown was not about the crown. You didn't just sit there and look at the crown and say, oh, look at the jewels, and this is how much is this crown worth? No, it was about the honor that having a crown meant for you. This is how, and this explains another passage of Scripture in Revelation 19, when it describes Jesus Christ and what he is like and what he looks like. Here's what it says, Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. How does that work? How on your head do you have many crowns? Are they like stacked like Tupperware or something, you know, on your head? Is that what it's, I mean, no irreverence by that, but you see, this doesn't work if we're thinking crown, crown, crown. The point is not the crown. The point is that Christ is worthy of all honor and glory. And so therefore, the picture, the image is that upon his head are many crowns because he is eminently worthy of them. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, as the hymn says. Now, we're not saying with that, get metal crowns and put them on his head. We are saying he is glory. And it's an image. It's an image. So the crowns here that are being described are symbolic of the honor and the blessing that Christ is going to bestow upon those who serve him faithfully in this life. That's the point. Now, another mistake that we oftentimes make with this is that, and this is sad for me because the mistake comes from one of my favorite songs. One of my favorite songs is Holy, Holy, holy. When I see it in the order of service and all that, I'm like, yeah, we're singing that song. I sing it to the Lord often in my personal time with him, and I love that song. But unfortunately, one of the stanzas confuses us on this point. Here's what it says. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns upon the glassy sea. Which it sings very nicely, truly, it does, and rhymes as well, but it's not true. And I hear people that they'll say things like, oh, I look forward to the day when I cast my crowns at his feet. And they're very sincere in saying it. And this thought comes from Revelation 4, where there are 24 elders that are around the throne of God, and every time the angels worship God, the 24 elders fall down before him and they cast their crowns at his feet. The 24 elders do. There is no passage of Scripture that says that we take the honor and the blessing that Christ bestows upon us for a lifetime of service and give it back to him. And I think that actually, in a subtle way, this has undermined what Christ wants these rewards to be, because we think to ourselves, well, I work my whole life, he gives them to me, and then I just got to give them back to him anyway. So what's the point? I might as well take it easy. I don't get to keep them in the end. No, actually, you do. Forever. Forever. So I really do not believe that we're talking about a crown, a physical crown that's going to sit on our head. He's talking about honor and blessing that Christ is going to bestow upon those that faithfully serve him. Here's a third common way that these are described, and that is treasure. Treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not decay and where thieves cannot break in and steal. So there is apparently a way to live life where you are laying up treasure here and you got nothing there. And there's another way to live where you maybe don't have as much here, but you got lots there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Live so you got lots there. Treasure in heaven.
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the first part of a message titled, An Audience of One. Today's message is from our series titled, Christ First. If you're just tuning in, you can access the entire series online at thejourney.fm. While you're browsing our website, we encourage you to partner with us in spreading the gospel to new frontiers. By supporting our radio ministry with a donation, you enable us to reach even more souls with God's Word. We truly appreciate listeners like you who generously contribute to our mission. Would you consider supporting us today? Simply visit thejourney.fm to make your donation. Your financial support enables us to keep this invaluable Bible teaching program on the airwaves and online, delivering the eternal truths of God's Word to eager listeners. Again, to give, you can conveniently give online at thejourney.fm. Or you can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. And when you do, we'll say thank you by sending you Pastor Steve's brand new book hot off the presses. It's called Loneliness. Don't hate it or waste it, redeem it. Drawing from his own experience as a single man and megachurch pastor for many years, this book offers expert insights on how the gospel of Jesus Christ empowers us to redeem the deep ache of our loneliness. Loneliness doesn't have to be your enemy. It can be the path God uses for your soul to experience the presence, promise, and power of Jesus Christ. Join Pastor Steve on a journey out of the ache and into the love. Request your copy of Loneliness today when you call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. And while you're there, be sure to join our mailing list to receive encouraging content and other updates from Pastor Steve and The Journey. Just scroll to the blue box at the bottom of our homepage and then enter your name and email. And we invite you to join us for worship this weekend at Bethel Church, home of The Journey. We're located in Crown Point, Indiana, with campuses in Cedar Lake and Hobart. Find directions and more at bethelweb.org. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to come back tomorrow as Pastor Steve continues today's message. We're learning more about what it means to live for an audience of one. That's Thursday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.